In the book of Jude, we read that we are called, beloved, and kept. What does that mean, kept? I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative, biblical perspective. I'm your host, Dr. Fred DeRuva.
Hi, thank you for joining me. I'm Dr. Fred, and you're listening to Study, Grow, Know, and our continuing study in the series of the Book of Jude. Now, last time we talked about what it meant to be beloved. We're still basically in the first verse or two of Jude, this 25-verse book. And in this first verse, Jude says, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Now, we discussed what it meant to be called. We discussed what it meant to be beloved and how much God loves us. We are the object of his love, and he loves us so much that he was willing to become a human being while retaining his full deity in order to live a perfect life, die a criminal's death, and then rise again to new life. And as I mentioned last time, if that does not say love to us, then really nothing is going to. Either that or we're simply not contemplating the enormity of that situation. But Jude says to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. You know, this is an absolutely fascinating statement. We are not only called, but we are beloved, which is why we are called. And once we respond by embracing his salvation, we are kept for one purpose, and that one purpose is Jesus. Now, in essence, then, we become the property of Jesus because of our salvation. And if you think this is difficult on us, then you really don't know him, or at least you don't understand the implications of our salvation. Could there be a better master? Is there anyone better with whom we could be associated with? I think you'll agree that the answer to that question is no, there is no one better with whom we could be associated with. There is no better master. He is the infinite master, the perfect master, the one who only has our best interest in heart, and everything he does is for his glory that will not hurt us but help us. All we need to do is go back to the New Testament, to the Gospels, and we note there that Jesus took care of his apostles while he was with them. When he walked this earth, he cared for their needs, as well as the needs of thousands and thousands of other people who lived also at that time. Jesus healed the sick. He fed thousands of people. He cast out demons. But most importantly, he preached the gospel to them in order that they might receive salvation. His love for people went deep as he walked this earth. He cried when his good friend Lazarus died. In John chapter 11, his heart went out to the crowds that followed him and were hungry. They reminded him of sheep who really had no shepherd. The fact that God would stoop to become literally part of his own creation as a human being in order to live a life of absolute perfection is amazing. This is something that no one on earth could do apart from God. Yet Isaiah tells us that he shared in some of the downsides of being human. Listen to this from Isaiah 53, verse 3. Isaiah says this, quote, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him, unquote. That's Isaiah 53, verse 3. Now, as people, we know what it is like to be despised, or at the very least, rejected. We know what it's like to have people annoyed with us and angry with us. We know what sorrow feels like. We certainly understand grief and frustration. I'm sure that those people, you listening to me right now, you have your own share, your own concept of what frustration is and what grief is. And for everyone, it's a little bit different because of the circumstances that are in your life right now. Now, while the above verse that I just read from Isaiah 53, while it seems to zero in on Jesus' time during his set of illegal trials and eventual crucifixion, it's clear from the Gospels that he was despised by the religious leaders throughout his entire public ministry. In other parts of the Gospel, the average person rejected him after realizing that he was merely, quote, the son of Joseph, the carpenter, unquote. We can read about that in Matthew 13. 55 and John 6:42. You know, as soon as they realized, they would say things like, wait a minute, isn't this guy the son of Joseph the carpenter? Well, who does he think he is? And they would get all upset and frustrated. And he didn't come out of the sky with bolts of lightning. He came almost secretly, quietly, humbly, born in a manger. And they couldn't handle that. Jesus knew what it meant to be fully tempted because he was fully human. And being tempted, he was tempted just as we are tempted. And the writer of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15, mentions that. Yet in all his temptation, unlike us, he remained sinless. You know, I can't imagine taking temptation to the end without ever sinning. Jesus did. Every time. Every time. There was never a time when Jesus gave in to the temptation to do his own thing and rebel against the Father. Just as he was able to keep himself completely pure, never giving into sin, he is able to keep us in his care. We are kept for Jesus as the Father's gift to his Son. We will one day be perfect, no longer having the sin nature which prompts us to sin in this life. Now Jude continues, and he says in the following verses, Jude 1, 3 through 4, he says this, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about your common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. That's Jude 1, 3 through 4. In those verses, Jude states the reason he was led to write. Originally, he wanted to write about the common salvation that he shared with them. But he decided, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, apparently, that instead of talking about that, he wanted to discuss those individuals who had wormed their way into the visible church, but were not really of the fold. They were not authentic believers. In fact, they were literally wolves in sheep's clothing. And you know, it's really interesting how the Lord works here. We start to move out in one direction and the Lord moves us in another. Isn't that right? There's nothing wrong with this. Note that Jude did not struggle against the new direction that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, had placed on his heart regarding his writing. When he says, while I was making every effort to write, he is not necessarily saying that he was determined to write about salvation and nothing else. It is likely that under the circumstances that existed at the time, with so much upheaval because of the growing persecution from the Roman authorities and the Jews, finding the time to write at all was probably very difficult. Now, by this time in church's history, the tide had begun to turn against Christians. First thought by Rome to be little more than a sect within Judaism, they soon realized, because of the negative reaction of Jews toward Christians, that Christianity was not something with which Orthodox Jewish individuals agreed. They didn't support it. With people like Paul, and you'll remember he was Saul before his conversion in Acts 9, with people like Paul chasing down Jews who were believed to have converted to Christianity from Judaism, as well as the fact that Jews in general were opposed to Christians, Rome soon realized that persecuting Christians was in their best interest, since it made Jews happy as well. And if the Jews are happy, well, there was little danger of Jewish revolt or treasonous uprisings against Rome. I believe that it's for this reason that Jude says what he does about the reason he initially wanted to write. He was likely becoming hemmed in on all sides, and he himself probably had to deal with a number of apostates, such as those he warns his readers about. When an apostate enters the church, you can bet that little fires are going to start all over the place. They're going to try to draw people away if allowed. And these little fires, if left unchecked, they're going to grow into a full-blown conflagration. I mean, a full-blown bonfire. It is the responsibility of the leaders of that particular local church, that assembly, to take care of the matter by putting that person out of the fold, if necessary, in order to maintain biblical peace. Even if that person happens to be a teacher or a pastor, if that person is teaching error, they need to be warned. If they don't correct themselves, they need to be warned again. If they don't correct themselves, then they need to be put out of that local assembly. Maybe not permanently, but at least for a time, because what they're doing is extremely destructive to that local body. And so this is where the Holy Spirit led Jude to write. The Holy Spirit obviously impressed upon him, Jude, the realization that apostates were becoming a problem and that people needed to guard their hearts and minds from the error these false teachers taught. Apostates needed to be opposed, and that is still, by the way, what needs to happen today. It was extremely important, and it is still extremely important to head off problems before they become huge. And this is what Jude was trying to accomplish. Like the shepherd, and we can picture this, who carefully watches not only his sheep, but watches for any sign of danger and takes precautions against that danger, Jude was taking his job as a shepherd seriously, and he was dutifully doing what he could to warn his readers that danger may be near. Maybe that danger had not yet approached. Maybe his readers needed to be aware that there was a good likelihood that they would soon be facing the challenges of dealing with an apostate, if they hadn't done so already. They exist in every church, and they exist today. Jude's letter was also very clearly a form of encouragement. In it, he tried to help them understand what the apostate looked like in terms of how they operated and how they might approach the local people in that local congregation. If they could see this in one of the apostates, they would then be able to identify the apostate, the false teacher, and take action against him. A car is very difficult to turn when the motor is off and it's in park. Once the car started and you put it in drive, as the driver applies pressure to the gas pedal, the car begins to move, and turning the car in one direction or another becomes very easy. We can kind of see the same scenario in Jude's writing. As he began writing regarding a direction he thought was correct, the Holy Spirit simply nudged him to focus on a different area. This is the mark of an authentic Christian who is eagerly looking for the direction of the Holy Spirit. That type of Christian can literally go with the flow, and he can not be encumbered by the confusion because he is open to the Holy Spirit's direction in his life. Now, once Jude explained that what he really intended to write, but then he was moved to deal with another issue, he's off and running. He wastes no time in explaining what these apostates do to gain the trust of those within a congregation. And again, this is just as appropriate for our day today, maybe even more so than it was for Jude's. He first warns his readers that above all things, it's important to contend for the faith. This means a form of apologetics, but Jude is not talking about debating here. He is talking about presenting the gospel clearly and in no uncertain terms. If someone in the congregation begins using unfamiliar language with reference to the gospel of Jesus, they should be gently questioned in order to determine their real intent. And folks, we are out of time for today. Thanks for being here today. I pray that God will bless you richly. Join me next time. I'm Dr. Fred. You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know. Hi, I'm Dr. Fred DeRubo of StudyGrowKnow.com. We're living in strange times, very likely what the Bible calls the end times, just prior to the last period of human history known as the tribulation. Well, at StudyGrowKnow.com, I present broadcasts each week designed to help you grow through knowledge of God's Word. Besides my broadcasts, I've written numerous books about the modern state of Israel as it relates to God's Word, commentaries for the layperson on Revelation and the Olivet Discourse, and many other books on a variety of topics, including prophetic issues. Whether it's the rapture or political issues like Islam, prophecy in general, or the end times specifically, I offer a conservative biblical perspective on these and other subjects. I hope you'll join me at StudyGrowKnow.com each week as I discuss issues that are important to you. For all our broadcasts and resources, go to StudyGrowKnow.com. That's StudyGrowKnow.com. You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a conservative biblical perspective.